All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. Let me open a word of prayer, and then we will jump back into our lesson on overcoming anger. So let me pray. God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as the saints before you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the opportunity and privilege to worship you as the body of Christ. Lord, I pray today that you would be exalted and glorified in each of the different aspects of the services. And Lord, we pray for Cleve and Donna and Nathan as they're here with us today. We're thankful that they are with us and we get to hear some more about their ministry. And Lord, what a joy to pray for them and encourage them. And I pray that they would find great fellowship and encouragement in the body of Christ today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to mention to you these, I got brought three books that I wanted to show you. And talk to you just a little bit about, and all these are on the topic of anger. And I'll start with this one. This is an older book. There's a newer copy of this out, same book, newer cover. But this is The Heart of Anger by Lou Perillo. Lou Perillo just passed away last year, within this last year, biblical counselor. And this book deals more with... It deals with the heart of anger, obviously, but it deals more with that in children and working through things along that line. So this is a great book to encourage and help a parent that's got a child who's struggling with that. But there's great principles in here for us as well, like those principles apply. So, okay. So that's that one. And you can ask me about these or take a look at them. Another book that I've read within the last couple of years is Uprooting Anger, and this is from Robert Jones. This is a really good book as well, and so just really pulls out some principles, walks you through several things, and so I'd highly recommend both of those books. And then this book I just read in probably within the last year for the first time. I'm going through it. I use this in counseling a lot. I've gone through this a couple times with different people. But it's called Good and Angry, and it's by David Paulison. And, Redeeming Anger, Irritation, Complaining, and Bitterness is the name of the title on it. And this is an outstanding book. Like, I would just can't say enough good about it. Highly recommend it. If you're working with somebody or if you yourself are struggling with anger, it's very practical, has good questions, talks about, it's like uprooting anger. They both drive at the heart and deal with heart issues. And so both of those books are really good. Would recommend them. And if you ever want to thumb through them, look at them, let me know. I have all those in my office there. So, and you're more than welcome to take a look at them. You can't have them, but you're more than welcome to take a look at them, all right? So... Okay, any questions on those? I just wanted to try to throw a couple resources out here. So I'm going to advance through the slides. If you go to the second page of your notes, we are on number 5. Should say recognize the root issues of anger. Root issues of anger, anger and temper. All right, so we started this a couple weeks ago. And we had Rosie with us last week. And any questions from what we covered before we jump back into where we left off here? Okay. Well, let's take a look at number 5 in our notes. So recognize the root issues of anger and temper. I want to walk through these a little bit here. The first one. Temper trouble is a sign of failure to control one's spirit. A failure to control one's spirit. When we are having that anger that's coming out of us sinfully, wrongfully, we're no longer controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're controlled by the flesh. And the flesh is coming out of us. And so it's that struggle to do that. Temper... trouble reveals a more basic heart problem. A more basic heart problem. Think about it this way, and I'm not sure if I have this in your notes or not, but think about it this way. You've heard the bump spill principle. right? So when someone is put under pressure, what spills out of them was already inside of them. Another way, Jim Berg, in his book Changed Into His Image, he gives the teabag illustration. The book's been around for a while. I'm sure several of you have probably read that. But he gives that illustration in there. I think it's right in the first chapter. I'm trying to remember. It's been a while since I've read that book. But I believe it's in the first chapter. And it talks about the fact that the teabag, what's in the teabag, is brought out in the hot water, but it's already in there. So the hot water is the situation. The teabag reflects our heart, ourselves. It's kind of that same as that bumps filled. Obviously, those illustrations break down at some point, but they are helpful illustrations to think through. So in this sense, that what is coming out of me is never because of the situation that I'm in. You understand where I'm going with that? What is coming out of me is never because of the situation that I'm in. It's never because of the person across from me. It's never because somebody said something or provoked me in a certain way. It's never because my car broke down. It's never because I get a flat tire and I'm already late for work. It's never because some guy cuts me off in traffic. And the words that come out of your mouth, the thoughts that go through your mind, are not because of that guy. It's already in you. It's exposing what's already going on inside. And so that's where those illustrations are helpful to think through that, okay? So that trouble reveals a more basic heart problem. Joe?
Just a question in what you're saying in regard to, say, someone who goes through life and you never see any anger, but when they get Alzheimer's and you see a lot of anger come out. So is that... Is that applicable in that situation?
Yeah, if you read Welch's book, he tends to say that's true. Ed Welch, Blame It on the Brain, it was a popular book for quite a while, and he addresses that specifically. And he would say that it's true that way. I would not hold what Welch holds to. I would not say that's always true. So it can be. That's I realize it's a vague answer, a hard answer, but it can be, right? It can be still a sinful response to, I don't like what's happening to me. Because sometimes you'll find that people understand, they don't understand what totally is happening to them or why they can't remember or why they're struggling with this or that, but they're frustrated that it is happening. And so if I'm responding sinfully out of that frustration, and that's what's driving what I'm doing, then yes. But there are, and this is pretty well documented and known. I mean, you know, there's lots of studies where you can look at that, and even biblical counseling has changed a little bit in this area, in the sense, like, I still recommend Welch's book. I'm not tearing him down. I think that's a great book, Blame It on the Brain. But there's others as well, and I think there are times when you know, because of the disease, the brain is not functioning like it should, and it does affect different areas, right? But with that, this should never be. It can be, that's where it can be really. Let me just start with this. It can be really hard as a biblical counselor to try to weigh through that and figure out what's heart, what's physical, because there can be both. But I think what happens is the tendency is to make the disease the excuse and just give, say it's all physical. And that's probably not true. There's probably some heart issue going on in there too. So I could talk to my grandma, had Alzheimer's and Parkinson's. She passed away a few years ago. 3 years ago. It was just before I came here, so yeah, 3 years ago. And I could sit and talk to my grandma, and there were times I'd walk into my grandma's room, and my grandma would know who I was, and this is what I mean by that. Sometimes she would know my name, sometimes she would recognize me and not know my name, and sometimes she would ask me, who are you? She wouldn't know. But when I would visit with her, she would... sometimes get frustrated. And my grandma was, The only time I ever heard my grandma swear in my whole life growing up was when my grandpa was driving her crazy and being a jerk. And she swore at him once, and I heard that. My grandma, I don't know that she was a believer, but it just wasn't her temperament, right? But at the same time with her, and here's where I'm trying to make the point, is she would sit with me and talk with me, and she would say to me, I don't know. She would get mad because she would know that she knew me, but she couldn't think who I was. She couldn't place me. And she would start asking me, are you Tammy's boy, which is my mom's sister? Or are you Sandy's boy, which is one of my mom's other sisters? You know, she knew enough to know that I was in the family, but not where I went. And when she couldn't figure it out, she would get mad. And she would sometimes kick in her chair. She was in a wheelchair, and she would push herself around, or she'd be like, I'm so dumb, or I'm this, or I'm that. That's just sinful anger at that point, because she's not responding rightly. And I totally, at that point with my grandma, expect sinful anger. I don't expect her to act like a believer. I'm not sure that she was a believer. But I think with that being said, there are other times when she would just be erratic or irrational, and I'm not sure always what side of that she's on. Because she definitely, because of the disease that was going on in her brain, she was having trouble processing and thinking through things rightly. She didn't know. And I can even be really, really gracious toward the frustration, and that she's upset, and that she has a tendency to get angry about it, right? Because ultimately we know that the disease is because of fall. There is something righteous about being angry towards sin, and that is a result of sin. And yet how I respond to that still needs to be in a way that honors God and not sinfully. Monica?
Well, I believe a lot of these people get a lot of medication and drugs. That would certainly affect how they react, I think.
Yeah, you're 100% right in that. If you want to read an interesting book on that, read Oliver Sacks in Awakenings. Sorry, I had to think of the name of the book. Awakenings. Oliver Sacks is not a believer. He's a secular author. But he is a doctor who works specifically with Alzheimer's and dementia patients. And so it's about his findings and how he medicated as a doctor and the effects that it had on his patients. He documented all that, and it's all in his book, Awakenings. You can get it on Audible and listen to it. It's a fairly long book, not a hard read at all, but it is really helpful to think through this area. Actually, I found his book really helpful in thinking through this, because just in how the medications do affect the things he saw. And he's brutally honest about, if I had to do it over again, these are some of the things I would change. I wouldn't do the same thing I did. And in some cases, he would. Like, it really did help. But he does show that even if there's an initial help or initial suppression of that disease, that didn't last. In almost 100% of the cases in Oliver Sacks' books, that didn't last. It always came back with a vengeance. And then it was even worse when they took them off the medication, because their body was then responding to that. And so it's a great book to read, but yeah.
One more factor, just to complicate the issue. Your brain is made of cholesterol. So anybody that wants to go on a low cholesterol diet is doing it absolutely wrong.
Sure.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's just the whole health, we just don't understand a lot of our health and how to care for ourselves in a lot of ways. So we can, but we don't.
It's kind of interesting. So my grandmother had Alzheimer's, and she was the sweetest woman in the world. Never had a mean bone in her body or said anything to us as grandkids when we were in house. Grandpa was in a different situation. But realizing she had Alzheimer's, so she was not on any medication, she became very mean and actually almost killed my grandpa because she got mad. And I don't think her brain allowed her to understand how to regulate at that time. You know, and so I think that, and I don't know that that has to do with the fact that she was angry all her life. I don't think so. I think that your brain is changed, and your ability to function is different, and to understand that is totally different than someone who is functioning normally.
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't disagree with you, Terry. I think you're right, and I think the medications that they do use, that's why I bring up Oliver Sacks' book, affects that, right? And so
not have any at that time.
Sure. Okay. So I think it does affect it. I think though, what is really hard for us, and it's really hard for me, being totally honest, I'm not a doctor. I've learned a lot. I've taken classes on the brain and on the, but I'm not a doctor. And the more classes I take, in one sense, it's really helpful and I understand more. In another sense, it's like, wow, how much I don't understand and don't know is way more than what I do know and understand. And so both of those areas have grown for me, but more the one that I don't understand because as I read and see that, and take classes. But, so I think we need to be really careful about that. But I think some of the things that can be helpful to us is, like, you read, whether you read secular authors, and I would be careful in that, but, you know, like Oliver Sacks, I'm recommending to you, you could read that book. It is helpful. But whether I'm reading Oliver Sacks or I'm reading Ed Welch, their recommendations are very similar when it comes to working with dementia patients and Alzheimer's patients. And that to me is helpful because those are concrete things that they see help. And here's the big thing. It has nothing to do with medication. It has everything to do with relationship. And not doing everything for them, but pushing them to work through things. And so I realize we're way off topic here, not way off topic, but we've gone down the rabbit hole pretty far. But you know, the reality is it is helpful to think through this because Joe asks a really good question, and it is something that we deal with, and we're trying to figure that out. Like, how do I think through this? So you talk about your grandma. My grandpa, the grandpa of my grandma that I talked about that passed away, my grandpa's still alive, and he's in a nursing facility over in Rice Lake, Wisconsin. And my grandpa doesn't know anybody. And he hates everybody. But that demeanor is not, other than he knew people before, his demeanor didn't change much. So my grandpa hated everybody when he knew you, you know, so he never had much good to say about anyone. And that's just how grandpa was. Like, you know, grandpa was not, he never told you if you to anything to encourage you or to help you do right, but he would surely tell you if you did wrong or he thought you were out of line, and not always tell you, you would feel it. But that was just grandpa. Right. And so, I'm not saying that was good. I'm just saying that's how it was. But now you see that same sinful demeanor has been, and I say sinful in the sense of my grandpa, because yes, he has physical problems that are physical problems. I understand that. But as I watch grandpa progress, his demeanor has always been the same. And he's always made sinful decisions in the way that he talks to people, he treats people, he reacts with people. That hasn't changed. It didn't change because of his dementia. It's been the same. I'm sure that, I mean, the dementia hasn't helped it, but it was already there. And so how much of that is physical now and how much of it is spiritual? I would say a lot more of it's spiritual than probably physical. But I don't know. I've never seen the other side of grandpa, and I don't totally understand, you know, like if I don't have a percentage or something on that. So what I'm saying to you is there's a lot of gray area here too that I just don't have concrete answers. I don't know on that. Sarah?
I think the one thing that I take away from what you're saying is that our response to those situations, whether it be dementia, Alzheimer's, or others, we have a choice in how we respond to them. For example, one time when we were working in with memory care in North Branch, Josh went into a situation in memory care where there was an older gentleman who didn't know what was going on. He was very upset, and it could have been looked at as sinful anger maybe by somebody, but he had no idea what was going on, and he was lost mentally. He couldn't find where he was. And when Josh walked through that door as a little boy, the guy thought he was his son. And my son, walked right up to him. And Josh, thankfully, at that point, just went up and gave the guy a big hug and let him just love on him, didn't argue with him at all, didn't try to correct him, just loved him and was able to gently bring him back to his room. And because of how he responded, instead of saying, oh, you're so dumb, I'm not your kid, you know, his response out of love was something that was a beautiful thing and helped the instability of that man just to melt away in that moment and to then be peaceful. And I think as Christians, we're called to be encouragers and to love one another that way. And there are going to be those times where people don't recognize us or they do things that are out of character. But our response to that, I think, is what you've been helping us to learn how to deal with.
Yeah, yeah. And I think our response to that is it needs to always be Christ-like. It's not, but it needs to be. Like, it's hard. It's the hardest thing in the world to sit there and watch your grandma go through or your grandpa go through what they're going through. That's tough. That's not easy. Your heart breaks for them. And yet, I am still called to trust God in the middle of that and know that God is good and that he's working and that he has a plan through all of this. I don't understand that always. I don't have to understand that, though. But it can still draw me closer to God, even through the things that I don't understand. And I'll say one last thing, and then I got to move on here. The other thing that will help you about Oliver Sacks' book, if you do go look at that or read that, is Oliver Sacks will tell you over and over. So the big drug that he was using that is still used today is L-dopamine. And so he did a lot of study with L-dopamine. And so one of the things he'll tell you is when he would take patients off it because he would talk about how fine the line is. Like, you can help them to a point and then you can go over or you can under, you know, and he would watch their behavior and change. And that's what's helpful about his book is he's recording all this, right? But he would tell you when he would take them off of dopamine, it's L-dopamine, but dopamine is the common name that we refer to it as. And he would take them off of that and, oftentimes, some of his patients, almost always his patients, would have two reactions. One, they would say, don't ever put me on that again. I hated what it did to me. Or the more common reaction was they would come to him and say, what do I have to do to get that back? And that reveals a couple things. Because usually he would talk to them, when you were on it, this is what happened. And that's why we can't have you on it, because it made it worse. And they would say to him, I won't do that anymore. I want to be back on it, but I won't do that anymore. And almost 90% of the time, they wouldn't do it. And so his point was, it's a brain decision. They're making a decision not to act or respond a certain way. And the dopamine was just removing that. It was allowing that to come out of them. But it's still... as much as we think they're not in control, there are times they are in control, and we think it's the disease, and it's not. And this is a secular guy, a secular doctor writing this, saying they can think through more than you think they can. And that's why his end result is relationship, relationship, relationship. Work with them, talk with them, help them to do the hard things. The things that used to be easy for them are hard now. Don't just do it for them. You know, he has several things in the end of the book he says, but I'll let it go at that. That's a thing we could talk about for quite a while, and we kind of did here, but a lot longer. So great question, though, Joe. I appreciate you bringing it up, and obviously it's something that we have other questions about. So, okay. Let's look at... temper trouble is a spiritual issue. Galatians 5, 19 through 25. Okay, that's that list of, that's that list of sins. And in there is fits of anger, I think is how it's said in that verse, those verses in that list. And so that's the Galatians 5, 19 through 25. Taming your temper must be a partnership with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Taming your temper must be a purposeful work. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to consciously make decisions to submit and to walk in the Spirit. So, here's the big question. What do we do about anger? So, what do we do about anger? If we're someone who struggles with anger, or we're working with someone who's struggling with anger, what do we do about anger? Notice I didn't say if you're someone who gets angry or someone who's working with someone who gets angry. That's not the sinful part. The sinful part is the struggle, this the response in the anger, okay? So I would say, obviously, it might seem like a no-brainer statement, but do it correctly. Do it correctly. Anger can be brought under control. It can be brought under control. Most people can control it when they have to. Think about it. Don't raise your hand. Don't respond with any kind of physical response here. But how many of you have had an argument in your vehicle with your wife, your children, or someone else driving to church, and you didn't finish that and work that out and settle it, not in the sense and finish the argument like you won, but in the sense of make it right. There's forgiveness, attitudes, hearts are right before you leave the vehicle, and you walk in the church and someone says good morning to you, and you're like, good morning. Life's good, right? How are you? Oh, I'm good. How was your week? Great. 5 seconds ago, you were screaming like a maniac in your vehicle. And so, you know, maybe not to that extent, but we've all had those kinds of situations, right? And so as you think about that, people can control their anger when they need to, when they want to. You think about that at work. If you have an argument, or something happens, you're angry about something at home, and you go into work, you often don't take that with you. You're not venting that on your coworkers, things like that. Or even you get mad about something at work. Oftentimes you're not blown up at people at work, but you come home and you walk through the door at home, and what happens? It all comes out. So people can control this when they want to. And you know, so a couple of things I had down here is work, church, visiting friends, who we know, how we talk to people. Those are all powerful illustrations that we can control that. We don't have to outburst in wrath or anger. So a couple of things that I would say to you. Recognize uncontrolled anger as sinful and confess it as sin. Recognize uncontrolled anger as sinful and confess it as sin. If I said that line for the next 10 minutes of Sunday school, I wouldn't be oversaying it. Recognize it for what it is. It is sin. And it's not someone else's sin. When I respond anger or sinfully, it's always my sin. It's never someone else's fault. Understand it for what it is. It's sinful, and we need to confess it as sin. Got another one. Recognize the emotion and the potential for damage. We'll talk about that in a moment. Just there's a damage in a few ways here. Commit yourself to a biblical response. Let's look at what does it mean? What is a biblical response? In your anger, do not sin. Ephesians 4:26. We've looked at that passage a fair amount, both in preaching through Ephesians, but also here in Sunday school. Seek to follow the example of people like Joseph, Daniel, Jesus, and so on. There's others. Hold your anger back. Acknowledge that you can control your responses. If someone says to you, I just can't stop it, that's not true, that's a lie. I just can't control it. That's not true. That's a lie. Those are lies. Those are lies not only that we convince ourselves of, it's lies that the world is telling us too. Okay? We need to understand that. We can control it. We can hold that back. Be slow to anger, James 1:19 says. Slow down when you feel the emotion of anger begin to build. Don't let the emotion that you're feeling set the agenda of how you're going to talk, think, or act. Don't let the emotion set the agenda. Don't let the immediate, don't take immediate action. Be slow to anger. There are times when it is appropriate to just take a cooling moment. Okay? Take a cooling moment. This was really helpful for me as a dad, as I watch, especially with my sons and our relationship. As my sons get older, it's really helpful to understand sometimes in the midst of that conversation, there needs to be a break in that conversation. And we'll come back to it. Because I know if I push that conversation in the moment, I'm not going to help them and I'm not going to help me. We're both going to respond sinfully. You can see that. You can tell when it's coming. There are times when I'm sitting in a counseling situation with somebody and I'll say something, I'll confront them with something, and their immediate response is, you can see it, their body goes tight, their fists clench, their teeth get tighter, their cheeks, you can see the like it forms their cheekbones. You know what's going on. They're like, they hate what you just said. And I think as a counselor, you need to be aware of that because you need to understand I'm not trying to provoke wrath or anger in my counselee, but I want to give them, it doesn't mean I'm not going to speak truth to them. It means that I'm going to be slow about it and I'm going to give them the opportunity to respond in a way that they see Christ rather than we only see themselves. So help them walk through that. Talk to them about it. What's going on? And so don't let that happen. Don't immediately take action. Allow your brain to catch up with your emotions is a great line. That's not mine. That's a great line. Proverbs 16:32 is a great text for that. Another one I would say, replace fear with trust. Replace fear with trust. Okay, moving on. Try to discern the cause of your anger. Ask yourself, is what I'm mad about or upset about, is it legitimate? Meaning, is it righteous anger? If not, we need to simply refuse to get angry. We need to control our anger. We need to consciously make a decision that I'm not going to respond sinfully to this. Let go of it. Don't worry about it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it simmer. Do not yield to... Oops, sorry. Does anybody need that blank there? Do not let it... I guess that's where we are. Do not let it simmer. This leads to bitterness and hatred. Do not let it explode. When we do this, what happens? We hurt others. We hurt the one we're exploding at, right? Or those that we're exploding at, maybe not the one. But also, there's damage that's done to ourselves as well in that. And that's not... psychology, that's just reality. There's damage done on both sides. We need to understand that. Blowing up or clamming up doesn't solve problems. Such response will always create more problems. And it goes both ways. Whether I'm the one who explodes in anger or I'm the one who shuts down. And I just don't say anything. Both of them are sinful. All right? Do not yield to the desire to get even. I know none of you have ever felt that. But I have, because I'm a sinner, okay? Don't give in to that desire. When others make us angry, the natural desire is to hurt them back. I want them to feel what I'm feeling. I want them to go through what I'm going through. I want them to understand how much they hurt me. And the only way that I think they're going to do that is if I hurt them back. Those are all sinful thoughts, wicked thoughts. Jesus urges us to turn the other cheek, right? To turn the other cheek. And then allow God to be the one that exacts vengeance. Allow God to take and to control that situation, to take it and control it. Try to return good when others do evil against you. See that there in Romans. At times it is best to conceal your anger. This is not suppressing it or holding it inside. What do we mean by that? It's often not best to reveal that you are angry. You don't have to let others know how angry you are. So, what am I talking about here? Because I just got done telling you not to hold it in, right? Don't respond sinfully, but don't hold it in. If you're sitting and talking with somebody, here's an example that I'll give you that I deal with, not all the time, but frequently. And people do with me, I'm sure, as well. This goes both ways. But if I'm sitting in my office and I'm talking with somebody and they came in and their issue is this, this, and this. And then they tell me, I'll just throw out a hypothetical situation. My husband, he or my wife, when they just do this and this and this and this and this, and they start talking about the other person, and I'll oftentimes stop them. And stop them and just say, what are you doing in that situation? Because it's not helpful to talk about someone that's not there. Let's talk about you. So what are you doing in that situation? What are you? And then the next words that oftentimes come out of their mouth is how they just sinned against the other person, and they're mad about how that person responded to them, but they don't see their own sin, they only see that. And then they're blasting and tearing down their spouse and calling them names and saying how, and using words like always and, things like that, where they always do this, they always respond that way. Every time is another word. Every time they do this, which as soon as you hear those words, it's not true, right? Or if it is, it's an extremely, really bad case. But it's not true. But yet, oftentimes what happens is we do stupid things to people, and then we get mad that they respond wrongly to us. We don't see our own sin. And when someone tries to talk to us about our sin, means what? I'm going to give you a line. I'm going to give you an excuse here. I'm going to tell you why was just in what I did. And so, as we think through these things, there might be other times too. If you're sitting in a meeting and your boss, you guys are in a meeting and you're talking to, say, customers, and your boss says something really dumb and makes a bad decision. And you're like, that just gave me 4 months worth of work that I don't have time to do. And you're angry about that. It's probably not the best time to talk to your boss about that, right? You're probably going to wait. So concealing doesn't mean I'm burying it. So I want you to understand the difference, right? Concealing doesn't mean that I am just clamming up and I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just mad at him, but I'm mad at her, but I'm not going to deal with this. It's just not worth the fight. That's not the attitude of concealing it. Concealing it is, this isn't the best time to do this. It's not going to help the situation. All right? Take constructive action and do it quickly. Don't allow the sun to go down on your wrath. Let me just give you these last couple here in this section and then we'll stop at flipped the wrong page. Try to see God's purpose in the trial and circumstance. Redirect it. Channel the power of the emotion into the solution of the problem. And then your last blank there, focus on the problem, not the people. Don't lash out at others just because you didn't get your way. Again, I want to remind you, anger is a natural response. It's a natural response. Becoming angry is not the problem. How we respond in anger is the issue. And what we do with that. Anger can actually be really helpful. God's the one who gave us that emotion. And it can be really helpful for us to be moved or propelled to do things, to solve things in a righteous, God-honoring way, to use that anger in that way. So, all right? But that's not generally what we experience. We experience sinful anger. We experience that from ourselves and from others. All right, you're dismissed.